My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited that you're here today. We're actually in week three of a series that we've been doing called Loved, and let me give you just the one-minute soundbite for what you haven't caught if you've not been here, and kind of catch you up. And the big idea is that every January in the season, we do kind of a 21 days of prayer and fasting and just kind of reset our brain for this new year. 2014 is gone. 2015 is here. And I'm assuming everyone here, would like a better 2015 than you had for 2014. Maybe your 2014 was still awesome, but you want it to be even more awesome this year. And I believe that a lot of that hinges on this idea of our understanding of how we're loved. Because if you've ever been in love before, it changes everything. It makes food taste better. It makes rainy days seem pleasurable. I mean, the guy dancing in the rain, I mean, come on. That's the reality, that you do things you wouldn't normally do because you're in love. And I believe that God has, for generations, for thousands of years, has been singing a song to us to call a people to Him, not just to be His, but to understand that He loves them so much that settles everything. That we can go into our life just like that first falling in love, and we can understand that everything's good because we have been backed by the King of Kings. And so our first week we talked about this idea of that the Bible is our love letter. And the big thing about that is you read a love letter from someone else, it doesn't have quite the power as a love letter that's written to you. And so looking at the Word, if we just look at it as a generalized Scripture to keep you in line, instead of the fact that here God has poured out Himself for you over and over again, it changes the way you read it. And last week we taught through John 8 and the idea behind the woman caught in adultery, and that God, from our ugliest of days, calls us into a life that's so much more. And so this week we're going to talk about adoption, because I'm hoping that this brings us into our last week, which is this idea that love people love people. So let's get into this. Dear my Father, I am grateful that right now it's not raining. Lord, I am grateful that right now You are in this room. And Lord, in Your heart and desire is not to just make people right, not just to fix people, that You want to raise people to a level of experience You in an understanding this idea of being a son or daughter of the King. And so, Lord, I just say, in the Spirit, that we would lay down every identity that isn't rooted in that idea. Lord, every lie, every accusation that isn't rooted in the idea that we can be or that we are sons and daughters that have full access to the inheritance and to the life that You give. So, Lord, just over the next 30 minutes, I just pray that You would just break every barrier that keeps us from grabbing onto that reality and living there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here is my thought, is that the greatest act of love from the Father is not necessarily just salvation and redemption, which are good things, but it's adoption. And I'm going to give you a little bit of understanding. I think we have a cultural understanding of adoption that doesn't necessarily match the mindset that Paul had in using these terms as it's related to the gospel, as it's related to the people that are hearing. And so why does this matter? Because identity is everything. What you think about yourself is going to translate in everything that you do. Everything that you do. What you believe about yourself right now is going to change the way you interact with the person after service, which is going to change the way you interact with your family, which is going to change the way you interact with every experience that you have this week. Your identity. And see, last week we looked at the identity of the accused, which was the woman caught in adultery, and this idea that she had no power to change that identity. They used her as a pawn, and God set her free. When He said, "Who condemns you? Then neither do I, so go and sin no more." He set her in a place of being able to have what she never could. See, what you believe about yourself will determine your future. So my goal at the end of the service today is not just that you think of yourself as a grace-saved sinner, but as a son and daughter. And here are some cultural things that I want you to understand about this and why it was written. In this cultural concept of adoption, in the Old Testament and where this was written, in the Jewish culture, adoption was occasionally done. It was more done out of the fact, like, this is a family member, we are going to pull them in, we're going to love them as a community. But what this was largely, it was foreign to them. And see, what's cool about this is that this used as adoption was taken more from the Roman side. Because here's Paul, who was a Pharisee, but he also was a Roman citizen. So this was very well known to him. And them and their culture, and this is key for us to look at this, because sometimes we look at what God does to us in salvation as a just a pity thing. Oh, I'll have mercy on them. Instead of in their culture, it was completely different. In their culture, what they would do if they did not have a son, an heir, to carry on their name, to carry on their inheritance, to carry on their political position, they would adopt someone, sometimes buy from slavery and give them full rights as an heir, which is a big deal. Because this is someone that was not, that now is. And they would actually even remove the inheritance from the eldest son if they did not feel that he was worthy to carry on the name of the family, to carry on the title and the position. They would remove him. I read one story, and it was a grandfather that made his grandson the heir apparent and skipped the son because he was not worthy to be the heir. And the reason why this is critical is because they specifically chose individuals, selecting them to carry on their name, full rights. This is someone that wasn't in the family. They'd be sometimes even taken out of another family, not necessarily. And these weren't particularly what I think he's referring to. They weren't children. These were adults. These were young men that were groomed, maybe even lived in the house of the one who adopted him, and they would give title and authority over to someone that wasn't their blood. This is huge, because the way we're going to read through in the Scripture that we're going to talk about at adoption, you have to understand the reason why he's using this. He's not using this just to go say, "Hey, I want you to be a part of my family." He is using this terminology because he is giving you the ability to be what you could not be. To take you out of an old family and put you in a family that has inheritance, that has purpose, that has destiny. And this was critical. I found a story that I'm going to read to you. I thought it was pretty cool. This is, this guy's name is Fred. I'm going to hack his last name, Crodock. And he was a professor teaching homiletics. And so he's on vacation with his family in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, with his wife. One night they found themselves in a quiet restaurant where they looked forward to some private meal, just the two of them. And while they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting the guest. And the professor whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." He didn't want this man to intrude on their privacy, but the man did come by to his table. And he says, "Where are you guys from?" He said, "Very nice." And they said, "Oklahoma." He said, "Splendid state, I hear, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living?" He said, "I teach homiletics at a graduate seminary of Phillips University." "Oh, so you teach preachers, do you?" And he says, "Well, I've got a story that I want to tell you." And with that, he pulled up a chair and he sat down at the table with the professor and his wife. And inwardly, the professor groaned, "Oh no, here comes another preacher story. It seems like everyone has one," which they do. And the man struck out his hand and says, "Hi, I'm Ben Hopper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, and I had a hard time. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me that wasn't very nice. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because the taunts of my playmates cut so deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through you. They were just wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, our church got a new preacher. I would always go in late and slip out early, but one day the preacher said the benediction so fast that I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye on the church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. And he says, 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' Said, I felt the weight come over me, and it was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, he studied my face, he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. He said, 'Wait a minute,' he said. 'I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are the son of God. You are a son of God.' With that, he slapped me across the rump and said, 'Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it.' The old man looked across the table at the professor and said, 'That's the most important single sentence ever said to me.' And with that, he smiled, he shook hands with the professor and his wife and moved to another table to greet old friends. And suddenly, the professor remembered. On two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected an illegitimate to be their governor. One of them was Ben Hopper. Identity is everything. What I mean, here's the reality. You could leave here today with the reality of who you are, just like this young man did for 12 years, had decided that he was an outcast in the town because he did not have a father. No one knew who his dad was, and he was illegitimate. Until one day, someone flipped that and told him a new identity, and he believed that and went all the way to be governor of a state in the South as an illegitimate child. And here we are, God, with the same desire to give us an identity that doesn't just free us from our sin, but gives us life and purpose. I'm going to be actually one chapter before Heather, from what she read today in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. It's going to be on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to read along with me. Look through it with the lens of the reality of what he's talking about here. This isn't just him welcoming you into the family. He is giving you a position that you shouldn't have. So, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to His purpose and will." The first and most important thing is to understand in this is that He chooses the Son. In this culture of adoption, He picked the person that was going to carry the name. And God does the same thing to us. It is not by accident. It is not looking for the best. He is looking for the one that will carry His name. It does not matter from where you came from. It matters what you rise to. Occasionally, I feel old just saying this, but I occasionally enjoy some NPR. Maybe that's not an old thing. Anybody else? NPR? No? Okay. It's kind of good sometimes. And so one day I was turning. I like music. NPR, National Public Radio. Yeah. Okay. So I just like to hear people talk, and so I was listening to the story, and there was a musician, and she is, if I said her name, I cannot recall it now, but you would recognize her. She actually started a female vocalist, and she did all these loops. So she would start playing the guitar, make a loop of it, tap on the guitar, make a loop of it, play this other thing, make a loop of it, and she would do her whole song, even some of her vocals, make a loop of that vocal, and then she would sing the whole song. It sounded like this big band playing with her, and it was all her in this little machine that she was doing. And so she was kind of new on the scene when this thing came out, and the interviewer was interviewing her. And so they had read a little bio on her, and they had heard that she was adopted. And so the interviewer is like, okay, we're going to get this. This story is getting ready to get good. I'm going to ask a question. It's going to get emotional. Good reporting. And so she asked, because her music was very soulful, and she goes, I read somewhere that you were adopted. Now, is being adopted, has that affected your music? Is that where this comes from? And she, I didn't see it, but you can just tell. She was like, no. She said, from a very early age, my adopted parents acknowledged that I was adopted. And here's what my dad told me. He said, everybody else gets what they get, but we chose you. Think about that for a second. Her whole identity wasn't necessarily that I was abandoned, wasn't necessarily about the past. It was about the future, that this family literally chose her. And this is what God's speaking here, is He predestined some of you, whether you say, I am a Jesus follower, I am a Christian now, or I'm not. There's people in this room that God has predestined to be sons and daughters, that He has chosen before you were even formed in your mother's womb to be a part of His family, and not just a part, not like, that distant cousin that you have to invite to the party because they're part of the family. I'm talking about like a place of preeminence. And this is what He's calling us to. See, and if He chooses, it says, therefore, our adoption is not based on our fitness, your worth, or your distinctives. It is rooted in God's eternal purpose and grace. And that means that your adoption is not fragile or uncertain. God will not adopt and then find out that you are not worthy to be adopted. He knows you are unworthy, and He chose us and predestined us for adoption. This is firm and secure and unshakable. See, the lie of old identity is that you're not that. The truth of God's identity is that when I bring you into the family, there is nothing that changes that. See, security of who we are changes everything. I mean, there's so many studies of kids that haven't had that security of a stable home life or a stable parent. And the difference between that one that has had someone that's encouraging them and believing in them and speaking destiny into them. And this is what God is doing to His kids. Even last week, talking about His interceding for us, trusting the voice of our advocate over the voice of our accuser. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of His highest grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. See, as much as our adoption benefits us, our primary purpose is to glorify the Father. See, what He is doing in choosing heirs to His kingdom is He is choosing people to put His glory on, to return that glory
to Him. See, the truth is, this isn't about you. This isn't about Reach Community Church. This isn't about me. This is about a purpose and a plan and a kingdom that God is building. And He uses us, His children, to bring glory to Him. In verse 7 it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." I love that over and over and over again it gets rid of the thought that it has anything to do with you. And everything to do with His grace and His mercy. Verses 8. And 9 and 10 it says, "Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth." His plan in adopting us is fulfilling His movement in expanding His kingdom. The problem is that if we fall into the reality that we are adopted but live in the reality of the old family, we miss what God has for us. See, most of my issue is because God wants to place me here firmly on the identity that He has given me through adopting me as His son, but I so want to live in my old family. I so want to live in the old reality of what I was before. I so want to believe, not even intentionally, that this is who I am when God is declaring that I am son and daughter. Well, not I am son and daughter, but we are. Anyway, that was kind of funny when it came to my head. That was funny when I spoke it. Galatians 4:4-7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are heir through God." See what he's saying here? You're no longer a slave. See, you're no longer this old identity. Same thing with our lady last week caught in adultery. You don't have to stay in this place because I've determined that this is your identity, that you are a son and daughter. I mean, the Scripture is what should fill us with security. Not looking at this going, "I don't feel like." It doesn't matter. Like, my kids may not feel like my kids sometimes. Maybe it's my choice. Like, they don't want to be a part of my family because some of my rules at times. But they're still my children. God's calling us to a place not just for you, because what He has for you, this identity will change everything. Romans 8:14-17, you're going to hear something very similar to Galatians. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness for our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer." Now, this is an interesting one. So a lot of people will leave this out. I won't, because I think it's benefited. It said, "Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." See, being a son and daughter does not mean that you will never experience pain, that you will never experience trouble. It means that your identity doesn't change because of that. Actually, we get to experience even more of Him as we suffer. Suffering is a blessing. It's not something we intentionally pursue. Like, I'm going to go, "Oh, I want to be blessed, so I'm going to go suffer." But it is as we suffer, our old reality wants to go, "See, God doesn't love you. See, God doesn't have a purpose for you." Instead of the reality that God is working through that to grow you into an heir. So who can be adopted? This isn't up there, but John 1:12, it says, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So what does this mean to me? God the Father disinherited his own son and gave him as a payment to redeem you from slavery of your own making. He made you a son or daughter, conferred upon you the name, and with that all the rights and privileges of a natural born son. In giving you his name, you may act in his stead and operate in his full blessing and authority. And let me just be a little, this might sound funny to you, but moving everything in and out of a building when it's pouring down rain is neither fun nor good for the equipment. And so I went on a declaring, you know, so we're talking about an adoption. So this whole morning I'm like, 30 minutes on the way in, 30 minutes on the way out. This is your stuff. You want to keep it dry. And it was like, it's still torrential downpour. Darren came and got the trailer and it was raining all the way over here. And I'm like, Lord, come on. And it didn't gradually start slowing down and allow us to get our stuff in here. And now it's not raining. So at the moment, not that I'm, you know, a prophet that can declare that it doesn't rain, but I can still ask. You know what I'm saying? I was talking to somebody about this, and they're like, "Oh, you're manipulating God." No, I'm taking my full inheritance from the Father with the full blessing and authority. So I just say, this is your stuff. Like, technically, he paid for all this. This is his stuff. I mean, if it gets wet, then he'll get us new stuff. It's fine. But I would say he doesn't want it to get wet. So it's still working. It's still here, and it's all good. And no one got extremely wet. And by design, he wanted to pass on his inheritance formerly enjoyed by his only son to you. So consider this. You, a former slave, bound by sin and under eternal judgment, has been chosen by the Creator of the universe to join his family, to bear his name, to receive his full inheritance. And without fear of later being rejected, you are his favorite kid. Purpose and plan. See, I know it's hard to believe because you know you. You know everything about you that no one else knows. You know, some of us have lived with reasons of why God would allow these things in my life, why God wouldn't choose me. And the reality is the Bible has shown us over and over and over again that he does not look at the outward, even in picking David, even in every single person that he healed in the New Testament. He is not looking at the outward, because he didn't go and pick any single Pharisee. He didn't go to one church. He didn't go to one university and go, "You know what? I need the top of your class because this is pretty important. This is the kingdom of God and I need it to be exactly the way I want it. So I want your best." No, he came and he specifically chose 12 men to follow him. 12 men that right now, well, minus one, we stand in this room in a middle school cafeteria that doesn't look like a middle school cafeteria right now, but it still is. To stand in this room and declare the truth that was present then and is present now, that God is about kingdom. And his kingdom cannot move forward if you don't step into the right identity. His kingdom in you will not move forward if you live in the old family. And so what I'd like to do, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And here's my thought during this last song. One, you may have never felt the security of declaring yourself a child of God. And that may be what we do in this next song for you. Of going, I've never experience. I've never felt adopted. I may have gone into a practice of trying to live a moral code, but I've never felt like a child of God. And John 1:12 says, to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to be children of God. He gave the right to be children of God. And so that means for you that this first is your adoption paperwork is only based on the belief of who Jesus was. Did He die on the cross to pay the penalty for your slavery to set you free so that you could inhabit the full inheritance of God? And I think for the rest of us in this room, God wants to smack our hand a little bit. It's not okay to stay in a place that God has already freed you. Two verses here in Romans and in Galatians. He did not give us the fear. He said, we did not receive the spirit of fear, of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption of as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. An intimate declaration of who God is to them. We cannot stay in this place and move forward with God. And the reality is that it is your choice where you stay. It's your choice that whether today you declare who Jesus is for you, you claim your rightful position as heir to the kingdom of God, or you wait. And you suffer outside of that, and then one day you decide, I always think it's better to do it now. Because if this is our love letter, there is no other truth. There is no other purpose. There is no other calling. Everything that we're doing right now, your job outside of the purpose of God has no meaning. But God has you in that job for a purpose because it is part of what He's doing in the kingdom of God. It is all perspective. When you heard one of our old, one of our pastors from our church in Fayetteville, he used to always say, it was like, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit in us, talking about the kingdom living inside of us. He's like, when you walk into McDonald's, the kingdom of God is there. I mean, what if every place that we walked into, even our home this afternoon or the restaurant we go to after dinner, we lived in this place of declaring that the kingdom of God is there, not because the righteousness of you walks in the door, but because the holiness of God that's living inside of you is there. I mean, what if we believe that the power of God was able to heal things? I think a lot of times we miss out on loving people, which is what we're going to talk about next week, because we don't believe that God has loved us, when the reality is God has done everything necessary to communicate His love for you, and He's waiting for you to believe what He's already told you. He's waiting for you to stand in an identity that is you, that is going to set your life in a path that will be so much greater. Because I'm telling you, when we get to the end of this, when we stand before the King, it is not there. A wish is not going to be on our heart that we had more stuff, that we had more money. I remember the end of Schindler's List. Very depressing movie, if you've seen it. But I loved the part where Schindler is distraught with the reality that he could have done more. God, I don't know why I'm getting emotional right now. And that, you know, the watch that he had or something, he could have saved another person. These people, the Jews that he, out of his own, he was not a Jew, he saved hundreds, thousands of people. And his only thing as he was whisking away out of danger of his own life was that he could have done more. That's going to be what we're going to long for, is that we could have done more for the kingdom of God, not something else, not a position or a title or for kingdom. And that all changes, and that all the power that comes from that is this idea. Whose are you? What power are you carrying? What freedom do you have? Because I don't have any. Like, I pastor this church. I don't have anything outside of the Holy Spirit. There's no wisdom in me. There is nothing inside of me that will give you anything outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, what do you want to believe? Do you want to believe that you've just set your life in motion for you to be this certain person the rest of your life and to struggle with these certain things? Or do you want to believe that God has purpose and plan for you and He wants to free you? And the great thing is, He never frees us for us. He always, always, and we'll talk about this a little bit next week, He always frees us for them. He's reconciled us to Himself so that He could give us the ministry of reconciliation. He has to start with us. If our identity, if we walk into where you work tomorrow, if you walk into your house and your identity is there, it changes everything. Because you're not looking for the power in you, the wisdom in you. You're going, the Holy Spirit that is in me is going to change the world I'm in. That's what changes our community. Not us being better. Not us looking at less pornography. Not us looking at giving more money. Not any of those things. What changes us is the power of the Holy Spirit, because it does all of those things. It says, sets free from idolatry to other things that have no power when the power of God is there. And so what I would like to do as we go into our last song, I just want to pray. And the great thing is regardless of my inability to know what's going on in you, God does. And we're going to have people up in just a little bit that would love to pray with you, that would love to stand with you, that would love to encourage you. But your choice. Would you like the identity of son and daughter? Or not? Because He's done everything necessary for that to be done today. So I encourage you as I pray, don't... If things are stirring in you, sit in here as long as you want. I would rather us wait until this afternoon to break this down than you leave here and not let the Holy Spirit finish what He started. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is by Your grace and Your mercy that You've called us into a place of being son and daughter. And Lord, You know who right now is never experienced adoption, has never experienced life in Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would just well up inside of them to call on Your name, to speak belief and trust and faith that Jesus Christ did all what is necessary in the cross for them. And Lord, that I pray that today would be the day of identity changing. And Lord, for all of us other children in here, that we acknowledge that we're children, sons and daughters of God, but we don't always walk in that. Lord, I pray that You would expose the root and the lie that is not allowing that truth to grow in us. And Lord, I pray as you bring it to us, whatever sin it may be, whatever lie it may be, Lord, I pray that there would just be a spirit of repentance, Lord, that we would just lay it down at Your feet, Lord, that we would experience a freshness in You. And Lord, I pray that as this happens, Lord, that You use this as a catalyst to change other people's opinion of themselves. Lord, if You can set us free, Lord, if You can adopt us as sons and daughters, then Lord, we live in a community of people that are just one step away. So Lord, just move in power. Pray that You would just pour Yourself out in this room. And Lord, we're grateful today that these words aren't dead, Lord, that these words are life. And Lord, if You say that we can be Your children, then let it be so. We just pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.